We'll return tonight to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 14 through 16. We'll reread that, and then I'll just summarize a little bit what we said this morning. Move forward to point number 3. We're talking about the mystery of godliness that we see here in verse number 16. Verse 14, Paul says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be back tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to come again and look at this passage. We pray that you would continue to teach us and help us from your word tonight. Continue to strengthen us and encourage us and edify us in what you have left for us to have in your word. And as the saints at Ephesus and as Timothy was encouraged by what Paul wrote here, I pray that we would also be encouraged as well, and that we would see what we as your church, as your people, are to display and declare to the world. We love you, we thank you for your instruction, for your help, for your guidance. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, thank you for coming back, first of all. We started this morning by looking at this text, which is written by Paul, who was in Macedonia, written to Timothy, his child in the faith. Timothy was young, was dealing with some false teaching that was rising up in the church at Ephesus. And Paul writes to encourage him and exhort him to stand firm in the faith. Paul has been doing that in 1 Timothy. Then we see here, Paul begins to say some things about this mystery of godliness. But we looked at a couple of verses before that, and we saw the shepherding of the truth. Paul says that we who are saved are of the house of God, or the household of God. And we spoke about being in terms of family. We are the family of God. We are sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of one another. And we ought to know that, and we ought to receive that, and that ought to define how we behave toward one another in the church. We are to fellowship with one another and operate with one another according to like a family. Matter of fact, I think the church is to be governed such as a family. And so we are a family. That is our identity in the local church. And then we talked about the importance of the local church. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we are designed by God to display and to declare the truth. And that is God's business, and that's what we are to do as we come and gather together as God's family. And then we looked at the singularity of the truth. Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. We talked about expecting there to be a list of what godliness is, or how we are to obtain godliness, or how we are to perform godliness, but we get the word God or Him, and we understand that godliness is God. And so we began looking at that, the single person of truth. We are to declare Christ as the person of truth, and we are to declare His performance or His works that He has done for us. That is what we are to declare to the world. What they need is Christ, and Christ has done everything that they need to be saved. What they need is their sins forgiven, and they can only be forgiven in Christ. What they need is their sins removed and washed away. They can only be removed and washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's desperately what the world needs. And understand this, we are uniquely qualified and called to give the world that. And there's no one else that can give the world that like we can in the church. Well, we want to move on. I don't want to hold you too long tonight. You were so patient this morning. I do appreciate that. So let's move forward and talk about the substance of the truth in verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And so Paul here attaches greatness to this. We attach greatness to a lot of things, but this, according to Paul, is great. The great mystery or the great revelation of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You understand that the entire description of godliness here by Paul is Christ. Every single bit of it. He is the singularity of the truth. Now what Paul is going to do is he's going to detail for us what truths concerning Jesus we are to understand and declare. There's a lot about Jesus we could declare. There's a lot about Jesus that we could attempt to understand. But these six realities, these six truths, are vitally important for the church not only to base its existence upon, but to base its continuance upon. Do we really think that there can be godliness without God? Some people think, well, godliness is being kind, godliness is being nice, godliness is being compassionate, godliness is being tolerant. And according to Paul, that's not godliness at all. Godliness is Christ. So, there are six things here we want to walk through tonight. Number one, the peace of Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. Now you understand tonight that the only way that man, the only way that you, and the only way that I could be saved from the awfulness of our rebellion and the awfulness of our sin is if God Himself came and did the work. You see, there's no way that we can save ourselves. There's no way that anyone can save us that is not God. Our sin is too awful. Our rebellion is too complete. So the God that made the universe, the God who hung the stars in place, the God who created everything good, that God made Himself of no reputation and took the form of flesh. Not the flesh of an adult, the flesh of a baby. Became as vulnerable as He could become. Became as weak as He could be. Became as dependent as He could be. He became the opposite of what He was. The God who had everything, the God who had everything, emptied Himself to become like us. The one who supplies all things, set at a well one day, tired, weary, and thirsty. Who is it that came to save us? Not an angel. Not an emissary. God Himself. It is a vital doctrine of the church. It's a doctrine that you and I are to stand upon and the church is to build itself around. It was God who manifest Himself in flesh. God Himself. And why did He come? Why did He take on flesh? Why do we celebrate Christmas? He came so that He would die. He came so that He could take the curse of the law in our stead. He came to take our guilt. He came to take our shame. He came to take our sins. He came so that He could give us eternal life. By taking our death, the God of the universe, who is to be exalted above all things, humbled Himself so that you and I could be exalted. He came down so that we could go up. The only way our sin could be removed is by atonement, and the only person that could atone for us is God in the flesh. There is nothing greater. There's nothing greater. That's why Paul calls this a great mystery. What could be greater than God Himself becoming flesh so that He could die for you? What's greater than that? What is greater than knowing tonight, a child of God, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? What's greater than that? Entertainment greater? Having a good time greater? What's the greatest thing we could share with people who at any age? What is the greatest thing we could share with them? God manifest Himself in flesh for you. The peace of Jesus Christ. That's the truth that we are the pillar of. That's the truth we declare. That's the truth we display. Amen? How do we display that? We're His children. He died for us. He saved us. We display that as a family. Secondly, we see the perfection of Christ. Justified in the Spirit. Now, when God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, He did not cease to be God, right? It wasn't God trading in godness to take on humanity, right? He didn't cease to be God, but in flesh He was fully God, fully man, right? But when He came to redeem mankind, when He came to save mankind, was He not refused by men? Was He not rejected by men? Was He not condemned by the very ones He came to save? Did He not become sin for us? Did He not become a curse for us? Is that not the problem with the Jews? They can't accept a Messiah who died on the cross because all of those who are crucified on a cross are accursed? Did He not become defiled for us? And what did man do? You remember what the Bible says? Man spit upon Him. Man mocked Him, beat Him, laughed at Him, and crucified Him. His body defiled for us. That's what they did to Christ. They beat Him. They spit upon Him. They plucked out His beard. They pressed a crown of thorns into His head. And they nailed Him to a cross. And they watched Him die. And they laughed. But they could not touch His spirit. His godliness they could not touch. The body defiled, the body made a curse, the body taking on sin. The body, yes, but the spirit remained pure and perfect and unblemished. The body became defiled, but the spirit remained impeccable. And it is proved when he raises himself from the dead. We see there the perfection of his spirit. They could kill the man Jesus, but they could not touch God Jesus. He was perfect. Body, weak, frail, tired, thirsty, hungry, dead. But not the spirit, not the godliness of the God-man. That's a truth we need to stand upon. That's a truth we need to declare. It's a truth we need to display. Thirdly, the pondering of Jesus Christ. Paul says here he was seen of angels. Now you are aware that angels were always associated with Jesus. It was angels who announced his birth. It was angels who ministered to him after his temptation of 40 days in the wilderness, right? They came and they ministered to him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat, as it were, drops of blood and anguish over the cup that he had to drink. They were present at his resurrection. But I don't think that's what Paul means here. I don't think that he means angels ministered to him on earth. Scene of angels. I think it means, as Peter says, that the angels marvel at what God has done to redeem the likes of you and me. What redeemable qualities do we have? What does God gain from having us, for saving us? You see, God has sacrificed himself for our salvation, and he did not do that for fallen angels. There was no redemption for fallen angels, no sacrifice for fallen angels, but for man, for you and for me, he did. And angels peer into these things of salvation and they wonder and they marvel at the love that God has for man. Do you marvel? Do you ever marvel at the love that God has for you? Or do you feel that the love that God has for you is merited and deserved? Angels look at God's love for us and they just shake their head. They can't figure it out why God would love us so much that he would die on a cross for us. I wonder too. I marvel too. And you know what? His angels have seen it all. Everything that God has done, every expression of God's love, every sacrifice that God has made for us, the angels have witnessed it all. And there they are, two of them, in the tomb on the morning of the resurrection, legs crossed, hands in laps, saying, "Victory has been won. Why do you seek the living among the dead?" But I do want to say this. I think the fallen angels have also witnessed it. I think Christ has also been seen of fallen angels. And while the angels of God have witnessed the victory that God has won for mankind, the fallen angels have witnessed their own defeat. they've lost. When they chose to side with Satan, they chose poorly. God has won the victory for His people. Satan has gotten many, but he did not get God's people. God has saved His people from the power of Satan and from sin, and these fallen angels will spend eternity in the lake of fire, and they have seen every step that God took to secure their defeat and their ultimate eternal damnation. Amen? This is not a fable. This is not a myth. This is not a man-made story. Angels have seen Christ. Angels have seen the work of God in His love. Fourthly, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, preached unto the Gentiles. The nearest thing to God were His angels, right? And He has been seen of them. The farthest thing from God are Gentiles. Understand that. Spiritually speaking, the nearest thing to God are angels. They're there at His beck and call. They do His bidding. They are His messengers. Wherever He was, there were angels. The closest thing to God are His angels. He was seen of them. The farthest thing from God are Gentiles. But He was preached to them. He was preached to them. Not Jews, Gentiles. Dead dogs. Those without God. Those who were uncircumcised. Those who were without hope, those who were ungodly, those who were outside of the covenant of God, those who had no promises to lean upon, those who were not heirs to the inheritance of God. You and me. We weren't close enough to see Him. We were far away. Aliens, strangers, outside. But He was preached to us. We had no heritage. We had no tradition. We had no knowledge of God. But God made sure that Jesus Christ was preached. Didn't see Him. I didn't see the heart of God beating with love for mankind. I did not see the sacrifice that God would make for us. I did not see Christ die on the cross. I did not see any of that. All I got was the preaching. But it was enough. Through the foolishness of preaching. It was the preaching that was enough to convince us of our need of forgiveness and convince us that our Savior was Jesus Christ. Jesus preached to the nations. How are people saved? No other way than the preaching of Christ. Your only hope was in God. Would make sure that you heard the preaching of Christ. What do we stand on? What do we declare? Christ must be preached to every creature. Christ must be heralded. Christ must be lifted up. Christ must be shouted. Go tell it on the mountain. Christ! That's what we tell the world. Christ! It's our only hope. It was my only hope. It was your only hope. And you better thank God that He saw fit to preach Jesus to you. He could have left you in your ignorance. You say, well, we live in America. Everybody's heard about Jesus. Oh, no, they haven't. There's people that grow up in homes. Jesus is never mentioned. They don't even know who Jesus is. You better be thankful. God, in His providence, saw fit to preach Jesus to you. Fifthly, the persuasion of Jesus Christ. This is great, isn't it? Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. You with me? It is amazing. Do you find this amazing? Do you find it amazing tonight that you have believed in Christ? I think it's amazing that those who were in love with themselves and their sins would give up their pleasures, abandon their lives, take up their cross, and follow after Jesus. That is amazing. People just don't do that. I am going to tell you tonight, I stand here amazed that I believe in Christ. I stand here amazed that tonight I am in church. I stand here tonight amazed that my desires are for Him and the things that I have loved in my life have lost their attractiveness to me. How did it happen? Through the preaching of Jesus to a dead dog Gentile. You see, nobody much cared for me. Nobody much cared about my soul. Yeah. God did. And God said, where man had given up on me, where man did not care for me, I'm going to preach Jesus to him. And he's going to believe. You see, tonight, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins with more assurance than I believe anything else. There's nothing I believe with more certainty than Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, that He took my sins, that He took the wrath of God that was meant for me. There's nothing that I believe with any more assurance, any more confidence than that. That's amazing! Listen, there can be no believing on Christ unless there is the preaching of Christ. When we don't preach Christ, when we don't teach Christ, how can people believe? How can they believe on something they haven't heard? You ought to stand here tonight, you ought to sit here tonight and be amazed. Because you know what? I didn't used to be in church. I used to couldn't stand church. I used to couldn't stand Christians. Hypocrites, all of them. Holier than thou, all of them. Somebody help me. I didn't believe in Christ. Had no time for Christ. I loved me. I loved what brought pleasure to me. But then the preaching of Christ came and the belief in Christ came and things changed. And here I am in church on a Sunday night. I stand amazed. Lastly, the promotion of Jesus Christ. Received up into glory. He who was humiliated and who suffered for us is humiliated and suffers no more. He is exalted on high. Where is Jesus Christ now? Well, He sits on the right hand of the Father. He sits on a throne. He rules and He reigns. And all things are going to be made His footstool. He will rule and reign over all things. What is He doing right now? He's ruling. He's reigning. What is He doing right now? He's interceding on behalf of His people. What is He doing now? He is soon coming back. He soon will descend from heaven with a shout. He will receive His people to Himself, and He will judge the quick and the dead. And the God that they crucified, the very one they spit upon, the very one they laughed at, the very one they beat, the very one they crucified, is the very one that they will stand before one day and be judged for their sins. He will not be their punching bag anymore. He will not be their puppet anymore. He will not be the rule of their humiliation anymore, their ridicule. Those days are over. When He comes back, they will stand before Him. And they will give an account to Him, the judge of all. Now listen. Paul says, that is godliness. That's godliness. Not what we do. What Christ has done. What Christ has done, that's godliness. Therefore, we should not invite people to look toward us and draw attention to us and what we deem to be godly. No, point to Jesus. He's godly. Look at Him. He is godliness. It is God who manifests Himself in the flesh. It is God who came to be like us to die on the cross. It is God who is justified in His Spirit, body crucified, body becoming a sin and a curse, but the godliness of Him still living. It is God who was seen of angels, and angels marvel that He would love us enough to die for us. It is Christ that is preached to Gentiles. It is Christ who is believed upon in the world. It is Christ who is received up in glory and will judge the world. It is Christ. That's it. We have one job to do. We have one responsibility. One duty. Declare and display Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. May God help us do it well. May God help us do it. Girl and her boyfriend came to the window one day and wanted some money. And I said, we don't just hand out money. What do you need? Well, we need some money. I said, well, what we try to do is we try to help our own people. And she said, my goodness, what's the church for anyway? Well, the church ain't to hand out money. What did Peter say? Silver and gold, I have none. But let me give you what I got. Let me tell you about a man named Jesus. And let me tell you what He did for you. Amen? That's what we got to give. And it is more valuable than all the money and all the gold in the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for those who came back, and I pray, God, it has been a worthwhile investment on their part to come and to hear the rest of this message. Help us as a church to be the very pillar of truth, the very ground of truth, the very essence of godliness, which is Christ Jesus. And I pray that we would magnify Him and declare Him and display Him as a church, as a family, as a people. That we would not get caught up in busyness and activity. But we would do the one thing that you have designed for us to do, and that is declare the godliness of Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. There is no godliness without Christ. We thank you for those truths. May we receive them tonight. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.